And so this morning we're going to, probably for 3 or 4 weeks, just have a look at some individual texts, and then probably in a month's time return to the book of Acts. And so our text this morning is 1 Peter 5 verse 5. But we will read from 5 verse 1. Before we do, we'll seek God's help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as we read your word this morning and hear it explained. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth would be acceptable to you, that nothing would be said that's unwise or untrue. But Lord, may all of us receive it in a way that pleases you. And Father, we just acknowledge our dependence on your Spirit for this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We'll look at this text under three headings this morning, and the first is this. And it speaks about attitudes. Our first set of attitudes is our attitude towards leaders. Likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. Now, what's Peter saying there? Well, there's lots of possible interpretations. He may simply mean young people submit to older people in the church. And the Bible certainly teaches great respect for the aged. You shall rise before the grey-headed and honour the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord, Leviticus 19:32. And Solomon constantly urges young people, young men and women, to take into account the experience and learning of older generations. And how often have you heard it said, oh, that we could put an old head on younger shoulders? So it may mean young people submit to older people. It may mean young believers submit to older believers. And generally, people who have been Christians for a long time are more informed about the things of God, more informed about the Christian life, and young Christians are wise to seek advice from them. But, you know, sometimes young Christians rapidly advance in their knowledge of God and their devotion to Christ, while older Christians remain kind of static and dwarfed. And so it's unlikely that Peter is directing young Christians to make themselves submissive to the directions of older Christians. Maybe Peter's telling young elders to submit to older elders. Again, it's not an unwise thing at times for new elders, young elders, to defer to men who have been for many years in the work. There may be matters they're unfamiliar with and many things they're not adept at yet. But requiring submission as a general rule would be against the spirit of eldership. Men are called to the work because they already have, to some degree, a level of spiritual maturity. The most likely interpretation is that Peter is referring to the congregation. And, you know, the wording indicates it. He's just referred to the elders of the church and their relation to the congregation, shepherd the flock. And then he writes, likewise. In other words, in return. So the congregation, in relation to the elders, they must submit themselves to the elders. So the term younger is simply figurative, just like the term elder is figurative. We have an example of this, of course, of this figurative language in the apostles, Third John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, John was a very aged man at this point. And many of those to whom he was writing would have been 60 and 70. So children is clearly figurative. I have a spiritual care over you. And in many other places of Scripture, God calls congregations to submit to those who lead amongst them. Let me give you a few. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So elders are going to give an account to Christ for the way they have led the souls that Christ has given to them to care for. But where the congregations under their watch are resistant or just indifferent, that not only distresses leaders, it destroys any blessing that might have come to those congregations from those leaders. So let's ask the question, what is this submission that God requires of a congregation to elders or leaders? Well, first of all, it's not blind, implicit obedience. The elders over congregations were not given a right to direct the flock in whatever they wished. Others did have a blanket authority over them. There were slaves in houses, and the slaves were to do whatever they were asked. And even those who weren't slaves lived in the Roman Empire. That's not a democracy as we know it. Rome could command its citizens in many of the mundane affairs of their lives. But elders, pastors, don't have an implicit right to direct the flock in whatever they wish. In fact, the Lord warned his disciples that they must not be that kind of leader. Matthew 20, verse 25. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. In fact, Peter's just warned the elders not to be that way, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. They're gods he entrusts them to. In fact, one version says, not as being lords over God's heritage. In fact, the authority of elders is limited to Christ's plain directions. Make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So elders have no implicit authority in themselves. They only mediate the authority of Christ. They channel his authority as under-shepherds. And Christ's commands have to do with basic things like moral behaviour, how we ought to live with others justly and uprightly. Christ's commands have to do with the public worship of God and the functioning of the church. It's these things that fill the pages of the New Testament. Elders have a duty to oversee in these things and require these things. But they don't have a duty to oversee things that Christ has not left to elders, but has left to individuals. In other words, what car I drive, what kind of house I live in, what style of music I prefer, who I marry, that's left up to me and my relationship with God. Leaders may give advice in such things, even as they receive advice from others about such things, but they have no right to require. Now, of course, in all those decisions, there are still moral obligations. For instance, I can drive whatever car I like, so long as it's not stolen. It's a moral issue. I can buy whatever house I want, but I've got to make sure that I'm not just being plainly covetous and buying something I clearly cannot afford and have to work all weekend to pay for. That becomes a moral issue. I can marry who I wish, but she must be a believer or he must be a believer. So even in those decisions, there are moral elements, but I have liberty when those moral elements are submitted to in Christ. Now, elders also have a liberty to give advice in such things. Friend, can you afford it? But that's just advice. You're not bound to submit to advice, but you might want to consider it. What then does this submission consist in of congregations towards elders? Well, it means respecting their call to lead the church. How do men become elders? Or how is it that men should become elders? It's by being recognised by the congregation as being eligible for the office. The congregation recognises that they have the character of a mature Christian man. They recognise that the man has been equipped for the office of overseer. They have gifts of instruction and of leading. Not every man has the same level of gift, but they have the gift of teaching. They have an understanding and experience of the Christian life. So even though the election of elders is by the congregation, it's not really a choice of the congregation. All the congregation is doing is recognising those whom the Holy Spirit has equipped. So even as we elect elders, we have to be objective, don't we? Who is it that God has clearly made to be mature and earnest in their faith and submitted to the commands of God and is upright in their behaviour and is able to lead and guide, and I have found them helpful to me in my Christian life? We recognise that, and that's why they end up being elders. The church acknowledges that. Now, friends, being a member of a particular church is completely voluntary. It's never forced. You can't force someone to be a Christian, and you can't force someone to be a member of a congregation. But when a man or a woman joins the church, they are no longer free agents to do as they wish. They come under the rule of Christ as mediated through the existing elders. Well, hang on, what about those who have not formally become members but regularly attend a church and participate in the life of the church? Well, the fact that they're in regular attendance demonstrates that they have a confidence in the assembly and in the assembly's order. That means they're confident in those who oversee the congregation and are confident in the congregation that they are serious Christians. That obligates elders to pastorally care for such people, and it obligates them to acknowledge that the elders are appointed to oversee. So there's not two classes of those under the rule of Christ in a congregation and those who are free to do as they wish. Friends, if you attend regularly, you're saying something by that. So it means respecting their call to lead the church. It also means listening to their teaching. The prime way that elders lead is through teaching, privately and publicly. That's how they feed the sheep, protect the sheep, admonish the sheep over whom the Holy Spirit has placed them. And how should we hear them? Willingly, with desire and expectation that we will hear the will of Christ. Now, some Christians, you know, this is completely understandable. Some Christians have very bad experiences with churches and sometimes with pastors. And so they've kind of, it affects them in a way that changes them, and so they now listen very critically with suspicion, looking for fault. And they might refer to the Bereans, saying that they questioned Paul's teaching, they checked up on what he was saying in Scripture, you know, but the Bible does not teach that this was the approach of the Bereans. Acts 17 verse 11 actually says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." You see, those in Thessalonica heard critically. They heard with the intention of finding flaws in what was preached. It was the opposite with the Bereans. They listened with an open mind and had a real sense that what was being said was true. Paul had quoted Scripture to confirm his message concerning Christ, and they were excited, and so they began to search the Scriptures just to confirm, yes, it's true. In other words, they listened with goodwill to the apostles. And that's how we should all approach hearing the word of God from those appointed to teach and preach in the church. That doesn't mean to say that we should treat them as infallible beyond question or challenge. There will be plenty of times when they make mistakes in exposition or application. Usually, God willing, they'll be small mistakes. Rick told me this morning that I announced that we need to take the cup and sing together. We're going to make mistakes like that. often. But yes, you have liberty to examine what's being said. In fact, we would always urge you to examine what's being said, but with goodwill, with confidence in leaders, but just always affirming that it's truly scripturally based. You know, it's fair. If we are looking for a church to spend some time in, friend, take some time. Take some time. We've actually said to people that some people come to the church and after 3 weeks want to become members. We've always said, no, take a year. Take a year so that you get to know the church, you get to know the people, you get to know elders. Especially concerning what is taught in the church. Get to know it. But having settled the matter that they are rightly called by the church, we should be willing to hear overseers, hear elders. It's an issue of goodwill. Respecting overseers or submitting to overseers also means being open to their inquiries. Joining ourselves to a local church means that we are willing to be shepherded, willing to be inquired of regarding our progress in the Christian life. Elders do not have a right to be busybodies in other people's lives. They are to be careful not to intrude in areas that members have a right to keep to themselves. Nevertheless, elders have a duty to ensure the safety and growth of those under their charge. And often the only way for them to assist is through knowledge of where their brethren really are at. Submitting to oversight means recognising that they are called to know us, not for the purpose of criticism, but for the purpose of assistance. Submitting to elders also means being ready to apply what they say when it's plainly the will of Christ. Now, it's been my experience as an elder, but every now and then you'll come to somebody with an issue and they will say, that's no. That's nonsense. And we just leave it there. And maybe 2 weeks later I'll come back and say, look, I thought about it, actually understand what you're saying. And there's other occasions when people say, oh, yes, absolutely. Yep, know where you're coming from. And then it's the last you see of them because it's not what they want to hear. So elders are not looking for that implicit, yes, you said so, well, we better get on with it. We'll do it. They want you to take it to heart. Think about it, turn it over, meditate, and then, having been convinced that it's the will of Christ, take it on. It means being ready to apply what they say when it is the will of Christ. And as we said before, it also means being willing to hear their advice. It doesn't bind you to take their advice because in some matters you will know better. But still, they may give advice. So that's the first thing, the attitude of the congregation toward their elders. But secondly, Peter speaks about our attitude towards one another. Peter addresses the whole congregation, including elders and all the members, all those who attend. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Now, these words don't negate what he's just said. He's not saying, now listen, congregations, you ought to submit to your elders. Oh, hang on a second. Maybe everybody be submissive to everyone else. That's a little more fair. That's not what he's meaning at all. That would mean confusion and pandemonium within a congregation. He means that believers, as they gather together, ought never to be dismissive of fellow Christians as though they don't matter. And I tell you, that's the easiest thing in the world, isn't it? To look at someone and say, oh, yeah, they're ignorant of a lot of things, or to look at them and say, oh, they're new to the faith, their opinions don't matter. No, actually, we ought never to be dismissive of fellow Christians as though they don't matter. Instead, we ought to honour each other and respect each other as brethren in Christ. Let me give you some texts. Philippians 2 verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And Paul goes on to say, consider the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another. Romans 12, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Don't be wise in your own estimation or opinion. You know, in order to be able to practice this kind of preferring, this kind of submission, Peter says we must be clothed with humility. Humility is a word that's bandied about, sometimes in the end meaning nothing. What is biblical humility? Well, biblical humility is not being self-deprecating or embarrassed about yourself. It's not denying the abilities you have or denying the things that you've achieved or the advances you've made. It's not that artificial kind of saying, oh, no, no, not me. It's having a proper estimation of yourself in relation to others. A proper estimation of yourself in relation to others. A right estimation of yourself in relation to God. A right estimation of yourself in relation to other people in general. And a right estimation of yourself in relation to fellow Christians. You consider for yourself, consider yourself at the moment in relation to God. God is infinite in power and wisdom. He's eternal. He's self-sustaining, filling all things. He has absolute rights over his creation. He's perfect, holy and just in all his dealings. He's beyond reproach in all his actions. And me, I'm a creature, just a creature, completely dependent on his goodwill just to exist. I'm transient, I'm like a wisp of smoke. I'm ignorant of just so much. I'm a creature owing obedience to God, but I'm inclined to evil. I'm flawed in character. I'm guilty of sin, and I'm just wholly dependent on his mercy and grace. Am I important to God? Yes, absolutely. He gave up his only son for me, but I'm important only because he has made me important to himself. And he's committed himself to saving me, blessing me, and preserving me through his son. How can I dare be arrogant in the presence of God? Who am I in relation to others? Well, I'm just a fellow human being. They have exactly the same intrinsic value as I do. They have as much dignity as me because they're made in the image of God as well. They have as much right to life and happiness as I do, as much right to be treated with justice as I do. And who am I in relation to other Christians? Well, I'm loved by Christ, but so are they. He died for them and lives for them, just as he does me. He's preparing an inheritance for them, just as he is for me. He's sovereign over their lives, just as he is mine. In his grace, he's planned out many good things for them to enjoy, just as he does me. In his grace, I should say their well-being is essential in God's scheme, just as my well-being is. And I am flawed, just like they are. I need their patience and forgiveness just as much as they need mine. And I am in need of them, of their graces, their gifts, their wisdom, their support, their comfort, with which God has equipped them for, just as they need mine. That's humility. It's having a right perspective of myself in relation to God, people in general, and then my brethren in the church. But Peter tells us that this humility is not natural to us. We have to very deliberately put it on. By nature, we are arrogant and self-obsessed. So we have to very deliberately put on this humility. He says we have to clothe ourselves with humility. And the word he uses for clothe yourselves in the original implies more than our English expresses. The words refer to the garment that was part of the servant's uniform. It was the distinguishing mark of a slave, and when he put on that uniform, and he put on that uniform when he's about to do his work. So humility is not our natural state. We have to deliberately put it on. And understanding that Christ is looking after me and grasping that my brothers and sisters in Christ are precious to Christ and useful to him, I can therefore, trusting in the Lord to look after me, I can honour them as they should be honoured. I can devote myself to their good. I can be used up in their service. I'll be willing to look out for their interests. I will take them into account in my decision making. I will take into account their needs. I'll put up with their particular irritations and weaknesses. And I will suffer at times their annoyances with me for their good. Because Christ has taken me and embraced me and locked me up to bless me and secure me, which delivers me from having to look after myself. I can be preoccupied with others because Christ is preoccupied with me. In all likelihood, Peter has in mind his own experience with the Lord on the night on which he was arrested. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel in which he was girded. See, the Lord was supremely confident that he was safe in God's purposes. He was able to take up the role of a servant and minister. He was able to do the most menial tasks as well as the great tasks to serve the disciples because they were precious to God and precious to him. He had done so from the beginning, and now he was giving them a very vivid demonstration. This is how I want you to be with each other. Friends, this is a serious matter for all of us who are in the church. If we enjoy peace amongst each other and a serving of one another, do not take it for granted. If we enjoy just that mutual aiming at the things of God and desiring the things of God, and we know peace amongst ourselves, do not take it for granted. We need to clothe ourselves with humility, all of us. Humility will make elders tender towards the rights and liberties of their brethren. They will not go beyond the bounds of their authority in their oversight, but they will give themselves energetically to the oversight God has given them. They will lead and guide and sometimes rebuke in all those areas which Christ has spoken about. But they will be very tender and sensitive to the limitation of their authority, and they will not oppress the people of God. Humility will make members acknowledge the rights of elders, that they have a duty to perform. Humility will make each one of us desirous for the spiritual good of others. And their failures and weaknesses as Christians will not become ammunition for complaint against them, but rather an opportunity to pray for them, to be a good example to them, and if need be, to speak to them. How often do you go home and around the kitchen table on a Sunday complain about fellow Christians? That's not how it should be. Rather, we have to take to heart, what can I do to speak to that person, to build them up and encourage them? So their failures and weaknesses as Christians are not ammunition for complaint, but opportunities to pray for them, to be a good example to them, and maybe even guide them into a better way. Friends, humility is the oil of the church that enables it to run without packing up. Now, I know that some of you here have an engineering mind and many of you enjoy playing with engines and mechanisms. You will know that just the thinnest bit of quality oil is needed, the thinnest film of oil. and it'll take something from squeaking and wearing out very quickly and stopping. It'll make it run smoothly for hour upon hour. Humility is the oil of the church that enables it to run without packing up. How do you see yourself in relation to your brethren? Are you conscious of their failings more than yours? Of your importance more than theirs? Do you count yourself happy when things are going really well for them? Is it your desire to see them advance, and are you willing to see them blessed, even if you are overlooked? Confident that you are safe in the hands of Christ, who has loved you at great expense to himself, and will in the end honour you and bless you. You don't need to worry about that. He'll look after it. You can afford to spend yourself for others. Lastly, and very quickly, I want to look at God's attitude towards us. And be clothed with humility. The God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want to get God's back up? Then be proud. It's one thing to have man's back up, to irritate someone. It's another thing to have God's back up against you. Consider Nebuchadnezzar, all this that I have built for myself. Not acknowledging that he was feeble and frail and transient, and whatever he had was through the blessing of God. God makes him an animal. 7 years. Herod, the voice of a god, not a man, puffed up and looking up to heaven as though he is God. And God strikes him and he dies. You want to get God's back up? God resists the proud. It ought to trouble us because pride is our natural state. We have to very deliberately, specifically put on humility and learn to put it on every day. Having a wrong view of themselves is the cause of almost all trouble between men and women, and men and men, and women, between countries, between parties. Humility is the key to our relationship with God and each other. Friends, without humility, I cannot be saved. I have to admit that I have deliberately chosen evil and am evil. And I've got no recourse to save myself. Only you can save me out of goodness. Without humility, I cannot be sanctified. I don't have it within me to improve myself. I need the Spirit of God to energize me. I need the Spirit of God to renew me and work in me daily. Lord, send your Spirit out of grace. Without humility, I cannot assist others. I'll be preoccupied with my own advancement. Without humility, I cannot get on with others. I have to accept that I also have my irritating factors and my character flaws, which will make me so ready to forgive others because I need their forgiveness. And I have been forgiven so much. Without humility, I cannot be happy or content. I'll be angry that others have what I wish I had. They don't deserve it, but I do. But Peter says, God gives grace to the humble. And I come to God and I say, Lord, I've got nothing. There is nothing in me to commend me to you, to earn your favour. I'm sick with sin. I'm weak and frail. I need your grace. God comes to such folk with grace. He comes to those because they are ready and waiting for his help. They look to him to exalt them, and he does exalt them in due course, blessing them out of free grace. Calvin wrote, "You ask me concerning the precepts of the Christian religion, first, second, third, always I would answer humility." May God grant us a true sight of ourselves, that we might relate to him properly and our brethren properly. Amen. Let's seek God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, all of us are very, very different in our physical makeup and appearance, different, Lord, in our characters and in our personalities. We've had different opportunities and been blessed in different ways, and each of us has our own troubles and difficulties. But, oh God, we pray this day that none of us would be arrogant, Lord, conceited, impressed with ourselves, that each one of us might see ourselves correctly in your sight. Oh, Father, we pray this day that you might give us a sense not only of our own flaws and failings, but of the tremendous value of other Christians, their value to you as their Maker and Saviour, but, Lord, also their value to us. What a blessing they are to us. May we be a blessing to them. So, Father, we ask also this day, there are some here who don't yet know you, who are still, Lord, pleased with themselves, that they are somehow good, that they have done more good than evil, and therefore have earned some favour in your sight. Lord, cut them down, we pray. May they lose all hope in themselves and be cast upon your free mercy and grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.